Well, that is a wonderful way of putting it, isn't it? The message that we can ring out. It's nothing to be ashamed of or embarrassed about, and we need to not be apologetic about it, but ring the message out. We're going to be talking about that tonight, sharing the faith in which we participate. Let me first of all say thank you again for having invited me to come your way this weekend. It has been a busy weekend, as these kinds of weekends tend to be. Very refreshing to me personally. If you have gotten even a quarter out of this weekend what I have, then I would certainly be very happy with that result. You're a wonderfully encouraging group of people to be in the midst of, and I thank you for the privilege of just having been with you this weekend. I would rather have been here and heard somebody else do the preaching, but that's just not the way it worked out this time. But I want to say again how much I appreciate the fact that you've got elders here who do have the vision to see the need for this emphasis in your theme this year. I just verily believe that if even a few of you get through this whole year reading these daily readings and thinking and praying about these things, especially in your family units, and you do this every day this year, you can't think about the gospel for even 5 minutes every day for a year and not be changed by that. The gospel is that powerful. And so what a wonderful idea for you to engage in. I appreciate the fact that your elders are willing to make this kind of a bold experiment to emphasize the need for us to be sharing our faith. And I will certainly pray for you regularly, and I will think about you every day as I read these readings and seek to grow myself. So I'm glad for you. I'm glad for the year that is ahead of you in the Lord's work, and I pray God's richest blessings will be upon you. I believe that will be the case. I believe that when we are doing what the Lord wants us to do, we can expect that He will bless that. He will enrich it. He will provide the resources for us to do that which He wants us to do. So we're going to end tonight, as you know, this series of studies on obeying the gospel by thinking about sharing the gospel. And I want to go back with you to the 11th chapter of Acts, where we were this morning, and read the extended account of what happened in Antioch. This is Antioch in Syria. When the gospel came there, it became a very evangelistic environment. And it's, to me, encouraging just to read what happened here. Acts chapter 11, we'll begin at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I can't read those verses without wanting to have been there and to just breathe that atmosphere for a while to see what it was like for those exciting things to be taking place there. Just a number of things about that would be instructive for us in terms of our work together. But at the very least, when you read that, you sense that that was a an evangelistic environment, wasn't it? These people were sharing their faith, and many people were coming to the Lord. We are a people who have, for many, many years, emphasized the importance of going back to apostolic Christianity and using that as the benchmark against which we measure everything. We talk about restoring New Testament Christianity, and that is a worthy goal. But despite our emphasis on restoring New Testament Christianity, I fear that sometimes we are not nearly as evangelistic as our New Testament brethren were. We haven't done much restoring if we haven't at least become as evangelistically minded as they were. We live in a different time, in a different culture, and the effects of our evangelistic efforts might not be as observable as theirs were. But we can't claim to be New Testament Christians if we're not as eager in our evangelism to ring the message out as they were. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, and the New Living Translation, which I don't normally recommend, but I like their paraphrase of Acts 8 and verse 4, where it says, they preached the good news about Jesus everywhere they went. Well, that's what we ought to do. Not go anywhere that we don't take the message of Jesus with us. There may be many reasons for the difference in our evangelistic emphasis in contrast to what we see in the New Testament. But one reason might be that we just don't see evangelism as part of obeying the gospel. But that's the framework in which I want to put it tonight. And I think it's appropriate that we conclude this series of studies on obeying the gospel by talking about sharing the gospel. I think sharing our faith is an essential part of our responding rightly to the gospel in our own lives. So I want to first of all think with you about evangelism as a part of discipleship. You can't be a disciple of the Lord and separate evangelism from that in any kind of successful way. It's just a part of being one of the followers of the Lord. We can't obey the gospel ourselves without giving some attention to the matter of helping other people come to Christ. I know Matthew chapter 28 and what we call the Great Commission was spoken specifically to the apostles, but there is surely some sense in which that applies to us when he said, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. You are my disciples. I want there to be other disciples that will come to me because of your efforts to take the message that I have entrusted to you, and then you go and preach that to other people who become disciples, and then you teach them to observe the things that I've taught you to do. And so then we see how the chain extends to further generations, don't we? And again, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, where Paul is talking to Timothy as an evangelist, I know there's a specific application of that to Timothy as an evangelist, but surely, at least in an indirect sense, it applies to us when Paul said to Timothy, I want you to entrust what I've taught you to other dependable people who then will teach that to others, and the chain will be continued. And one person telling somebody else, and that person obeys the gospel and begins telling other people. And so it goes. That, in the New Testament, that was just a part of being one of the Lord's people. Now, I will say just a little bit less later here in this lesson that we do need to keep in mind that we don't individually all have the same responsibilities in evangelism. That doesn't mean that if we're all disciples, we're all going to be doing evangelism in exactly the same way or doing the same part in that process. Each of us will play individual parts, each doing different things. But in some kind of way, if we're the disciples of the Lord, we're going to want to be involved in that process to the maximum of our ability rather than trying to see if there's some minimum. Another paraphrase of the New Testament, this is the easy to read version. And I like things that are easy to read. I'm looking for the easy to understand version in addition to that. But the easy to read version says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, where we're normally used to hearing Paul say, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, this version paraphrases it this way. Tell everyone God's message, be ready at all times to do what is needed. Well, I think that does accurately paraphrase what Paul was saying to Timothy. You tell everybody you can about God's message, and you be ready to do that when it's convenient and when it's not, when it's easy and when it's not. Keep telling people about the message. We've defined obeying the gospel in these lessons as rightly responding to the good news. And depending on where you are in the process, you know, what the gospel will be telling you you need to do in your situation might vary from what it would tell somebody else who's at a different point in the process. But whatever the gospel is saying to us, even those of us who've been Christians a long, long time, to obey the gospel means to respond rightly to the good news, and specifically to the what we realize is the grace of God in making that good news even possible. We want to respond as a person ought to respond to that kind of goodness of God. And I really do believe that everything we do as Christians ought to be in one way or another a response either to the fact that God has made our salvation possible, and so we want to appropriate that on terms that He has stipulated, or if we've done that in the past, we're continuing to ask, I think, every day, what does the gospel require of me in this situation right here? If a person was in this circumstance and he truly appreciated the gospel as he ought to, what would he do right here? I don't want to be in the position of doing something and then later having to say, well, that didn't show very much gratitude for God's grace. That isn't how a person would respond to the gospel. Well, how does that apply to evangelism? You're in a situation where you could say something to somebody about the Lord. You could do something that would forward the process of making more disciples in some kind of way, and we don't do that. Is that obeying the gospel? Is that rightly responding to the good news? No, being silent about it is not a right response to the gospel, is it? Like, our assignment is to save as many as you can. You can be in situations, even in crisis circumstances in this life, you know, first responders and things, where there might be a situation where you're not going to be able to save everybody that needs saved in this circumstance, but what do? You save as many as you can. And I think that's what the Lord is saying to us. There may be people who won't want to be saved, won't let you throw out the lifeline to them, but we're wanting to save as many as is possible. We don't want it at the end of the process for it to be said that we just didn't even try. That's not an option. So sharing the faith is not a burden, it's a privilege. It should be a joy, a natural outgrowth of our discipleship. We ought to feel about it like Jeremiah said he did in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9 when he said, I said, I will not make mention of him anymore, speak anymore in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not. You ever had a secret that you just couldn't wait to be given permission to tell somebody about it? You just hardly couldn't keep it in. It was so good. Well, not to violate confidences, of course, when we have a secret, but it's something you're excited about. You want to be able to tell somebody else, to share that good secret. I believe evangelism is one of the keys to our remaining faithful to the Lord ourselves. I don't think in the long term we're going to do a very good job of being faithful if we bottle up our faith and keep it to ourselves as if it's nobody else's business. That's a sure way to spiritual death, it seems to me. The Lord wants us to be open and transparent about our faith. At the very least, we're going to have to continue to do what we began to do on the day that we were baptized, when we confessed our faith and openly admitted the truth about our convictions. We're going to have to continue to do that, and to bottle that up and keep it secret is a sure way to die spiritually. Faith grows by being expressed. If we want to keep our faith, we better start sharing it better than we sometimes do. But what should our motivation be? Most of us will find it somewhat difficult to be as open as we ought to be in sharing the gospel, particularly with maybe strangers in public or people that we don't know very well. Is there some motive force that would be sufficient to move us in that direction? I believe there is. Let me say it this way. We talked about godly sorrow being the motive that would move you toward repentance. I don't know if I coined this phrase or got it somewhere and I just forgotten where I got it, but I think there's such a thing as what I would call evangelistic sorrow that would move us to be evangelistic. By that I mean sorrow for the lost condition of the people around us. How can we encounter people who are lost and not grieve about that? But I don't grieve very much about it, do you? I encounter people virtually every day in the public and walk away from them maybe saying, well, it's a shame that they're lost. But evangelistic sorrow would do, I think, would try to see those people as the Lord would see them and grieve the loss of their soul and want to do something about it if we possibly can. I've started doing something with this book, Obeying the Gospel, that some of you have a copy of. Because I wrote this book as an evangelistic tool for myself, and here's how I'm using it. I hope you won't mind me sharing this with you, but I want to share it with you for a particular reason. I committed myself about halfway through last year to give a copy of this book at least once a week to somebody who's not a Christian. And many weeks I give away more copies than that, but my goal is at least one copy a week. Well, generally it's somebody in the public, maybe somebody that I meet in a doctor's office. I've given a copy to all of my doctors, and that took a while to get around to all of them. Instacart delivery people that come to the door delivering my groceries from Kroger and just people in various situations. I gave a copy the last time I was here to the gal that was working at the desk at Hampton Inn the morning that I checked out. She was very pleasant and she had been helpful during the stay while I was here. And before I turned to go out the door, I remember thinking, here's a lost soul, very likely, for all I know. Are you going to be unconcerned about that, Gary? So I reached in my satchel and I said, could I give you something? And I handed it to her, and she saw the front cover and drew a pretty accurate conclusion about what that kind of book was about. And I said, I don't know if you see yourself as being a religious person or not, but this book is written in the format of just little short readings. It wouldn't take you long to read any of them. You could flip through it and maybe find something there that sounds interesting to you. I said, I'd like to give this to you and use it for whatever it's worth. If you're not interested in it, pass it on to somebody else. I don't know what happened about that, but I trust that when we do what we can to put the information about the gospel in somebody's hands, that the Lord can take it from there and that he will get his word to the people who need it if we will help facilitate that process, even in some small kind of way. But the reason I mention that is to say that doing that has helped me more than anything else in my life to see everybody I meet as somebody who needs the gospel. I don't any longer meet anybody in the public without thinking, might I give them a copy of this book? And to see them as somebody who needs the message in some kind of a way. And it's been very good for me to quit interacting with people in public and then just walk away from them having seen them as a human being and nothing more than that. People are lost. Would not evangelistic grief for the loss of their souls move us to at least want to do something, to say something, to give them something, to invite them to services or whatever it might be, to do something that would foster the process of them coming in contact with the message, which then they will have to decide what to do about that. But we don't want there to be anything in the communication chain that we could have done that we just didn't want to do because we didn't bother to see them as the Lord would surely see them, a lost soul that he went to the cross to try to rescue. I've said to you in other lessons, I believe there's no more powerful motive force, whether you're talking about evangelism or anything else that's good, than gratitude for grace. How can we be properly appreciative of what salvation has meant to us and not be moved to show gratitude for that? You know, in Mark chapter 5, when the Lord had cast the demons out of the fellow over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and this fellow was so appreciative, he wanted to get in the boat and go with the Lord back over to where the Lord lived. Do you remember Jesus said, no, I don't want you to follow me. I want you to go back home and tell your friends what I've done for you. Mark chapter 5, verse 18, when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. This man's grateful, you see. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. It's a pretty good way of looking at it, isn't it? To just be busy telling other people that we are grateful for what the Lord has done for us. We can't do anything else. We could at least do that, couldn't we? That was, I think, Paul's primary motive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, he's not bragging here, but he says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. It didn't take any more of the Lord's grace to save Saul of Tarsus than it did the other apostles. But Saul had blood on his hands, and he knew it. You know, he had been instrumental in having Christians put to death. And so how grateful would you be if you were that man, murderer that he had been, and to be forgiven of that? You'd want to say thank you, wouldn't you, for the rest of your life? And I doubt Paul ever saw another human being without seeing there somebody who needs to be forgiven just as badly as I needed it. So I've worked harder than they all. Perhaps referring to brethren who came to the Lord from lives that were respectable morally. They didn't have blood on their hands as he did. That didn't mean he was any better saint than they were, or that he had any special merit about him just because he was a bad, ugly sinner who had been forgiven and they were respectable people. That wasn't Paul's thought, but it was that his known sinfulness would not let him forget that it was by grace that he was even allowed the privilege of being on the team of those who were preaching the gospel, and he'd spend the rest of his life working hard out of gratitude for grace. And if we are not motivated by gratitude for grace, it's not because it didn't take very much of the Lord's grace to save us, like it does some people. It's just that we don't appreciate how much grace it took for us to be saved. We do need to remember in evangelism what our work is. And our work is the sowing of the seed. And the Lord certainly taught that the seed doesn't bear the same crop depending on where it is, what kind of soil the seed falls into. There are a lot of things about that process that are outside of our control, but our part of the task is to get the seed broadcast out there into the field where it at least has a chance to germinate. I think much of our discouragement in evangelism comes from forgetting what our part of the task is, that it's getting the message to the people who then will need to make some decision about it. We're just messengers. We didn't originate the message. People reject it. We don't need to wear any blame for the fact that they rejected it. We're just communicating the message from the sender to those whom he wants to be the recipients of it. You wouldn't get mad at the fellow who delivers your mail because you didn't like the mail that he delivered. He's just the messenger. And you judge his job effectively by whether he gets the message efficiently from the person that sent it to you, the recipient. That's all he's responsible for. And we are simply messengers delivering the message faithfully, it is to be hoped, from sender to the intended recipients. And I repeat what I said a few minutes ago. We all need to do different things in evangelism. I think it's a mistake for those of us who preach publicly to put a guilt trip on our brethren because they don't do what we do, or they don't do the same thing in evangelism that we do. Not everybody's responsible to do that part of it. But there are 1,001 different things that would be a part of the process of getting the message to the lost. And there's something in there that all of us can do. So rather than being guilty because I'm not capable of doing what somebody else is very well capable of doing in evangelism, I just need to find out something I can do. And I won't have to look very long before I find something that even I can do. I like that book of sermon outlines I saw a few years ago that said, sermons even you can preach. Well, you know, in evangelism, there's something even Gary Henry can do. Shy introvert that even he is. We just need to find something that we can do or learn how to do and then get busy doing it. And keep doing that until somebody recommends something else that we can do that would be more effective. We spend a lot of useless breath, I think, arguing over which is the most effective method when we just need to use them all. Some of the most effective evangelists I know use methods that make no sense from any kind of standpoint of human communication. But they do it and do it and do it and do it, and the Lord brings some good out of it, and people come to the Lord as a result of it. Just don't waste time, you know, feeling guilty because we can't do what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so over here is doing. It's just find what we can do and keep doing it until the Lord comes back. And if there's a change, then just add something later that you find would be even more effective that you can do and start doing that. In Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the familiar illustration of the human body, you know, made up of different parts that do different things. But it's when the body works together with each part doing what it can do that the Lord brings out of the work of the body his purposes. And I'm mighty glad it's that way, aren't you? That even with what little I can do, broken, feeble efforts just riddled sometimes with error and ineptitude. That would be worthy even of D, wouldn't it? Error and ineptitude. That even out of that, the Lord can bring some good. He works with broken material. If he didn't, where would his work be? Except the Lord Jesus Christ, every person the Lord has ever used to do anything, he's had to take the error-prone efforts of that person and bring good out of it, despite the mistakes, despite the errors that are there that the Lord will work around and bring good out of it anyway. Certainly that way with a congregation, is it? Has this congregation ever done anything perfectly? No. But look at the good the Lord brings out of it when you will at least do what you can, understanding that mistakes are going to be a part of the process. We see we've made mistakes, we apologize for those and learn how to do better, but quitting the doing of anything is not an option. We trust. And I will offer to the Lord the best that I can do. And my confidence is in His ability to bring out of even that effort the purposes that He wants accomplished. At the very least, we could explain to people what convinced us to obey the gospel. And if we had our doubts, we can explain what overcame those doubts in our case and how that helped us. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 that we are to be ready to give a defense or a reasoned explanation of the hope that is within us, yet with meekness and godly fear. So we need to be able to give an account of our own obedience to the gospel. A couple of recommendations. One is that in our day and time, when we are digital communicators, we tend to get isolated from anybody except the people that we already agree with, right? We thought the computer age was going to open up all kinds of avenues of communication so that our minds would be invigorated by ideas from other people, but exactly the opposite happened, didn't it? It's locked us into silos and a filter bubble where the only people that we communicate with are people that we already agree with, and the only news we get is news that tells it like we want it told, and we just live in an echo chamber. Evangelistically, that's not a good thing because it cuts us off from how people think who are outside that closed system of our own communications. And it takes, in our age, extra effort to break out of those bubbles and to communicate significantly with other people. And I'm not talking about to rebuke them. I'm talking about to listen to them and understand exactly what they do believe. And why? And to listen to that in the way we would want them to listen to us if we were the one doing the talking. And not just in terms of ideology, but in our culture. I think we get now isolated into whatever the culture is that we're a part of. It gets to the point where that's all we know. We hear about alien cultures, but shame on those people for not being like we are here in our culture. I think diversity of culture is a wonderful thing. You well know that I'm a Southern boy, appreciate Southern culture, even with its flaws, it has some good things about it. I think it'd be a shame if the world ever gets homogenized where we lose any distinctive regional cultures or any kind of differences in culture where everything's just the same, where you go in the world, that'd be a much poorer world, wouldn't it? But we do get embedded in our own culture sometimes to the extent we lose the ability to understand somebody who is outside that. And it takes extra work to leave that comfort zone of our own ideology and our own culture to have significant interactions with somebody outside that for the purposes of evangelism. We don't understand anybody except those who are already members of the faith, then we won't be very good evangelists, will we? Who are the people that you will let influence you? I dare say it's people that you perceive would allow you to influence them. You won't listen to 5 seconds to somebody who wouldn't listen to you. You want it to be a two-way street, and rightly so. How successful do you think we're going to be influencing people out there in the world if they perceive that we are unwilling to be ever influenced about anything from them? That we want this to be a one-way conversation. If you just sit there for 5 seconds, I'll explain the gospel to you, but you better shut your mouth and listen to me. Evangelism is not very effective on those terms, because people won't listen under those terms. And I don't mean listening to other people just out of politeness, we're really not listening. We're just pausing in our speech long enough for them to say something that will make it look like we were listening so we can start talking again. I mean real listening with an intent to understand. And you need not expect somebody will listen to your presentation of the gospel if you're not willing to listen empathetically to their presentation of whatever it is that's important to them, with a willingness on your part to be persuaded if it's true. I one time studied with some people from a certain cult that you would know if I mentioned the name of it. As we sat down to begin the study, I made my typical spiel about that we all need to be open-minded about this. And they said, no, we don't need to be open-minded. We have the truth. You're the one that needs to be open-minded. And I said, no, that's my line. I don't need to be open-minded. You do. Well, that study went nowhere. Because none of us were open-minded. Well, you see what I'm saying, don't you? We need to make the effort. And it does take effort. It's uncomfortable to acquire the ability to relate to people who are different. And to see them as people who need the Lord. And it'll be worth learning who they are and hearing their story and coming to appreciate them as a human being made in God's image. Another thing is we need to go where the lost are. We sometimes stake out our territory here, our zone. We play zone defense. You know, if somebody comes through this zone, we'll evangelize them. But we're not going to go where they are, man to man, and take the message to them. But we've got to start doing that, don't we? I preached a lesson one time on evangelism, and a member of that congregation, as I recall, he may have been one of the elders of that congregation, he said, Gary, we don't need to go out in the community. Our signs out there on the side of the road, people know we've got the gospel. If they want it, they can come to this building and get it. I guess at least he was being honest. I believe we can do more than that. We can go where the people are and take the message to them. That's what we see our brethren in the first century doing. They went everywhere preaching the word, didn't they? And we need to go everywhere, not just where it's easy, where it's convenient, in season and out of season. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, you're going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because he said, a great door for effective service has opened to me here, and there are many adversaries. You aware of the fact that opportunity and opposition always go hand in hand? If you're looking for a situation that's all opportunity and no opposition, that doesn't exist in the real world. The very same conditions that make it easy for the gospel to spread make it easy for the devil to spread his information. So they go hand in hand. The more opportunity there is, the more of a battle it's going to be. But let's see opportunity not in terms of, oh, this would be easy to evangelize. No, an open door means here are a lot of souls who need the gospel, and yes, much opposition, and they might kill us for trying, but look at the opportunity here. Well, I believe there's no more important part of obeying the gospel than sharing the gospel. Rightly responding to the gospel by taking it to others. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. And I love the next verse. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. May he help us as those who, in many cases, began obeying the gospel a long time ago. be ever more eager as we think about this throughout this coming year, and not just keep it to ourselves, but to share it. And I'll end by saying what I said in the beginning, and that is that I verily do believe that the key to wanting to share the gospel more is to feed our minds on the gospel ourselves. And so if we do that this year, I can't help but believe that at the end of this year, we'll be more eager to share it with everybody that will listen. Thank you for listening to this lesson tonight. You're such a special treasure in my life and in my heart. And I just wouldn't trade anything for the privilege of knowing you and having the opportunity at least once in a while to work with you in the work of the Lord. We're going to sing a song now, as we always do at the end of any lesson about the gospel that calls us all to ask, how are we going to respond to the gospel? If there's some kind of way in which we can assist you publicly to take the step that lies right before you, even if it's just to help you have the courage to take that step, we'd love to do that. Won't you come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation?